Okay, take your Bibles and be turning to James 4, if you would, tonight. James 4. I want to ask you a question tonight as we begin. And I'm going to tell you before I ask the question that it's going to demand some, you're going to have to decide if you're going to raise your hand or not. And I want you to raise your hand. How many of you are rich? See, I told you. You're sitting there with that look on your face. I wonder if I should raise my hand. You probably should. You probably should. Um, 25% of the people in the world have no electricity. 75% only use it at night. That's probably not most of us, is it? 50%. If you put the amount of people in the world in a village of 100 people and use the ratio, then 50 of those people would be malnourished. They wouldn't have enough to eat. If you made the world's population a village of 100 and the human ratio was proportioned, the demographic of the world would be one of those people would have a college education. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And this would be more, I guess, appropriate to many of you. Only 7 of the 100 would have access to the internet. Isn't that interesting? You might think that that'd be more, but 7 out of 100 would have access to the internet. And according to the general population and some figures that I have seen anyway, if you put the average income and include everybody in the world, I think that's children as well, then everybody in the world generally makes less than $1,000, equivalent to $1,000 of our money a year. So are we rich? Most of us? I think so. I was looking for something in my files that I could not find that talked about if you had 47 cents in your on you, you had more money than most people in the world. It carried more money than most people, or some things like that that just kind of put all these things in perspective for us. But we're talking about, and I think all of us understand that we are really rich in reference to what we have. And there were rich people in New Testament times. There were rich people in Old Testament times who were, and again, that's such a relative term. When we think of rich, what's the idea that typically comes to our minds? Rich meaning what? Rich in what? Money. Okay, rich in money. Rich in wealth, accumulation of wealth. And certainly, one of the questions that was asked in the worksheet was, who were some rich people in the Bible? Let's just ask that question first. Who were some rich people in the Bible? Abraham was very wealthy. He's kind of one of the ones that come to your mind first, I'm sure. Who else? Okay. Who? Solomon, very wealthy. Job, very, very wealthy. Who else? David, okay. Can you think of anybody? There were several. Even about Isaac, it said that God blessed him and he prospered. And there are a lot of people in the Old Testament about whom that is said. Can you think of a New Testament person of whom it said he was rich or she was rich? The rich man, very good thing, very good. I had that coming to me. Lydia. Yeah, Lydia was a seller of purple. I don't know exactly how much wealth she'd accumulated. Somebody in reference to Christ's death and burial, who was that? Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, he evidently was a wealthy man. So there were a lot of people. And what is the thing, as you read the statements, I think Steve even this morning mentioned the fact that Jesus talked a lot about being rich. And when I say that and use that term, and us thinking whatever it is about that term we want to think, which is primarily has to do with the wealth that we accumulate, when we think about that, what are some of the things that When we think about what Jesus said about that, maybe what's the one thing about riches that just that resonates in our minds about what Jesus said? Ma'am? Our attitude toward it, and that's part of it with me. What's something else? I can't serve two masters.
I was thinking negative, like with the rich young ruler or the rich man and Lazarus. It's always, it's usually something negative or how they can't or they don't follow.
Yeah, very true. And would you agree with this statement? When Jesus talks about it and when the other New Testament writers talk about it, the clear impression they leave is that it's very hard to be wealthy and serve God. Would you agree with that statement? I think that's clear. Now don't take that too far. He didn't say it was impossible to serve God. He just makes the clear distinction that it's very hard. Hey, Reagan, I told Reagan that. He didn't listen to me, did he? That's all right. I told Reagan that he could stay in here as long as he was quiet. Now his mother's having to take him out. That's tough. I remember when that happened to me one time. It is a difficult thing, obviously, to be rich. Okay, and Jesus identifies that. But let's look at this text, and we'll talk about a few more of these things practically here in just a minute. Let's read the text, and I'm going to read it just simply by way of hopefully allowing everyone to hear it tonight. Beginning in verse 13, where James would say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Now, I'm reading that simply tonight to just remind us of what we talked about this morning in the lesson. Now, I want you to go to another section of Scripture in the Old Testament. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. This was in the statements that the questions that were given to you. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. It does seem to me, very probably, that Solomon authored the book of Ecclesiastes. I know that there are some who question that. I think that's fine. It just seems to me by some of the clear statements that are made that he either authored it or had a lot to do with the fact that it was written down through inspiration. But I want us to read beginning in verse 10. These are statements made, and if they're made by him, just think about the statements that are made. Verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind all his days? He eats in the darkness and has much sorrow and sickness of anger." Right, let me just make a couple of statements, and I want us to go back and maybe look at some of these things practically in just a minute. How many of you would say that dealing with money, dealing with, let's just go ahead and call it as we see it, dealing with your money How many of you would say that dealing with your money, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, how many would you say dealing with your money is a hassle? I'd raise both my hands as high as I could. I'll just be honest with you. I hate dealing with it. I wish it was where I could live and I wouldn't even have to have money. I wish it was where I could live and money was never an issue. I could just live my life. And I think part of the reason why the Lord discusses it so much is it's just such an important part of our lives. It's a necessity of our lives. Matter of fact, what is the first thing, if you remember the first command, really that the Lord, that God gave mankind? What was it? You remember? Well, be fruitful and multiply. Was that the first commandment? I don't know if it was the first one. It was there. I don't think it was the first, but it was there. What's the first thing? He put him in the garden, and what he's telling him, why did he put him in the garden? To tend it, to work, to be productive. And all of us find fulfillment, whether we do that for wages or not, all of us find fulfillment in doing that. Doesn't matter whether we're working for money or not. But it becomes clear very quickly in Scripture that part of what has to happen among the human race is that we work for wages. That's always been the case. And the ability to do that is something that God gives us. And the ability to accumulate that as well is something that God gives to us. When you look at a passage like, and most of you are probably still there, in Ecclesiastes 5, what are some of the quick lessons just by looking at this text that you see that make it difficult for a person of means to honor God and to serve Him? What, just look at the text and just tell me some of the things that you see in there.
Okay. Always want more.
Always want more. That true? Generally, that's true, isn't it? We always want more. What else?
More you have, the more you spend.
Do you find that true, Kyle? Yeah, okay. What else? It's not going with you. Where's it going, Richard? All right, if it's not going with us, what should that do then? I don't know, how am I going to say that? If it's not going with us, do we understand that it's not going with us intellectually? Do we understand that? Does everybody understand that? Most everybody I know. I think it's interesting to hear some people, they have their money put in the casket with them. You know, and I'm always thinking, man, I wish I knew where that was. We'd go dig it up, you know? I mean, that just makes no sense to me. Because practically, intellectually, we understand that, don't we? But when it comes to practically how do we live our lives, does it change anything with us? Does it change how we think about our money and the things that we have? I think it does. And I think therein lies the difficulty. I don't think any of us intellectually don't understand that money's not going with us. The difficulty lies in practically trying to decide, then how do I accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish with my money? That's the difficulty. And in the text that we've talked about already in James 4, you know, part of that issue is, well, you tell me. I was going to make a statement about that. But in James 4, as Steve talked about this morning, what is the main issue there, do you think? What's he dealing with? Obviously, he's talking about riches. But what is one of the primary things about that text? It's not that we intellectually don't understand that. It's that practically we don't understand that. And when we don't practically understand it, what do we do? I'm asking one of my infamous questions. What? All right, in what way, Kyle, would you say we abuse it?
Well, let it control our lives.
Okay. Any other ways? Eric? Huh? All right, we covet it. Covet what we have. Covet what other people have. Is that a problem among Christians? Well, who's he talking to in James? He's talking. Do the Christians that he's talking to, James, do they have money? They have something. They've accumulated something. Okay, he talks about those who are rich. It's relative, again, it's relative to our situation. But again, he's talking about those who are rich. Now, let's think about some things. I've written down five things from the text that I think may be good for us to consider, and I want you to think about this as well. I hope that you took the time this afternoon to look at some of these questions that were asked. We're not going to take the time to just go through the questions, but in question number six, here are the practical things that they're asked. What are your life goals? What makes you happy? What are your biggest debts after your house or apartment payment? What are your biggest worries? And do your answers indicate a problem with materialism, greed, or covetousness? Those are pretty strong questions, aren't they? Anybody make you feel uneasy when we talk about all of that? Especially when we think about all that we have and compared to other people in the world. I think these are very practical questions that we need to address. And part of the issue with it, I think, is that when James writes this, I don't know if you've just read the entire letter of James just by itself in one straight reading, but one of the things about James is it's really hard to find context in there, to me anyway. I mean, he just goes from one, it's almost like he's just saying, okay, I want to talk about this, now I want to talk about this, now I want to talk about this. I don't see a lot of cohesiveness, and I'm not saying that as a criticism. I'm not even saying that that's right. I'm saying as I read it, that's what I see. But I think he talks about this particular thing. First of all, it is through inspiration, but he talks about it because it's such a problem. How many of us think about, deal with, what's going on practically with our money? Don't you do that? And I think what James is saying here in James 4 and 5 is, you've got to practically be able to handle that. In James 4, when he talks about planning, does he say don't plan for the future in James 4? What does he say in James 4? Recognize the future might not come as you think it might come, right? So that changes how I view things. Now here's one of the practical sides of this. Then, and I think that the question is asked in point number seven, the heart of Christian financial planning, remember these things. I am a, what'd you put in that blank? I am a what? Question seven, you know, I forgot to pass these out. That's a mistake. Well, here they are, just look at them. Can you read that? Well, it's probably too late to pass them out now. I meant to do that. I was hoping you'd pick them up, obviously, earlier. But 1 Corinthians 2, I think, or chapter 4, verse 2, tells us that we are, what are we? You don't have to read the text. You know what that is. Stewards. We're stewards. And what is a steward? Takes care of someone's money, possessions. He not only takes care of it, but he's answerable for how he takes care of that information, that material. Now, if you see what you have as something that belongs to whom? God, and that we are stewards, does that change how you look at things? Does that change how you handle things? It certainly should, okay? James 4. Another thing that we handle, I think, very well intellectually. James says, when he talks about a person who says, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to buy and sell, I'm going to make a profit, I'm going to earn a profit. And then James says, but your life is a what? Vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We understand that, again, intellectually, don't we? Is there anybody who misunderstands that intellectually? Well, as you get older, do you understand that more? I think you do. I think I do. We understand it intellectually, but what is James saying the problem is? We all know that life is a vapor, but when it comes to what we have, sometimes we don't treat what we have with that kind of understanding in our minds. Okay? All right, let me just mention this statement. How does the fact that life is short, yet we earn money, we, in terms of the world and in terms of what we have, we're relatively rich. What does that mean practically? What are some things that means practically that help us proceed financially with what we have? Does that make sense? If we understand that life is short, then it seems to me that the real challenge is not being rich. What's the real challenge? Use it wisely and being able to handle those things. Okay? I wrote down here, riches create more difficulties, but riches also create more what? Opportunities. Okay? They create difficulties. That's clear from Scripture. But they also create more opportunities. And that's clear from Scripture. And it has to do with how we use those things. Okay? So, let's think about this. Then, what are some things, and this is where we have audience participation, okay? What are some things practically that a Christian can do with his or her money, understanding that I am simply a steward of what God has given me? And I may have been blessed with considerable means. I may have been blessed with less means than somebody else. But again, it's all relative, and I have to, in principle, abide by the same principles that are found in Scripture. So let's just talk for a minute about some practical ways then I can handle that so that I don't misuse or abuse what God has given to me. What are some ways?
Yeah. Sometimes say we should live within our means, but I think really we should live below our means so that we have, when emergencies come or when we have the opportunity to help other people, we're able to do that as opposed to living right at the edge where that when difficulties come or we have opportunities, well, I can't help you, I'm sorry, because I'm living right there at the edge. So it's not living within our means.
I think that's an excellent. Everybody hear that? Part of the problem we have in here is somebody makes a comment and I got seven people around them that can hear it and nobody else can hear it. John's point was, for those of you who didn't hear it, is sometimes we say live within our means when maybe we need to live below our means so that when the difficulties come or when there are others who need help. And let me just state this. What does that even mean? Listen, are there people who are always in need that we can help? Let me ask you a question. What if we lowered our standard of living? Whether it meant we lived within our means or below our means or considerably below our means. What if we lowered our standard of living and said, I don't need everything I have. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lower what I have and I'm going to be able to help more people. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Has it ever crossed your mind that it might be on Judgment Day that the Lord would look at you or he'd look at me and he'd say, listen, I know you helped some folks, but you could have done a whole lot more. That ever crossed your mind? Yeah, Cecil?
Just thinking about if we look around where we live, what we have, we are so far above what we actually need. Just walk in your living room and say we don't need that, we don't need that. How much more you would have to preach the gospel?
Yeah. I could get rid of most things, not my TV. No, I'm just kidding about that. I could get rid of it as long as it didn't leave and go too far. But isn't that interesting? When it comes to what we have. And I want to tell you, I really do wonder. In the accumulation, and I'll be the first one to tell you, I think about what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year. I think about my finances. I think about how much I'm trying to save, how much I'm trying to invest, how much I'm trying to use in different capacities. But I also think about this. Am I acting in terms of my stewardship as God intends for me to act? Cecil makes a great point. Most of us, correct me if I'm wrong, but most of us could live in less house than we have. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we all leave here tonight and put our house up for sale and all move into the commune. I'm just asking if practically we would be better off, both in terms of our stewardship and in terms of our ability to help, if we had a different attitude and a different approach to what it is we have. I think John has touched on a major thing here. Don't live within our means, even because a lot of people, what's the problem with a lot of folks? What's happened to them? They're living how? Above their means. Well, that is, it seems to me from the Proverbs and from other passages, that seems to be a wrong thing. I mean, we talk about that's just not smart. I don't know if it, I think it goes past it's just not smart. I think what Scripture says is there are moral implications with all of that. You can't spend what you don't have. And even when you have it, even when you spend it, there are other implications that relate to that because we are simply stewards of what we have. And folks, these are hard questions for me. I mean, you think about just this practical fact. When we go out to buy a car, what does your car do for you? That's not a trick question. Get you back and forth from one location to the other. Could a car that costs less than the car you're driving now do the very same thing for you? Yeah. I drive that late model car myself. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I think these are things that practically I think we need to think about. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to say, okay, you know, I make $5,000 a month, you know, and I'm going to live on $1,000 and give $4,000 to the Lord. I'm not suggesting that necessarily. But I am suggesting that passages like what James says, that we put in our minds so much, we plan so much for the future, and I think we should. I think the Bible teaches that. But I'm not so sure that we don't possibly, myself included, overreact to the point that I become less generous, that I become less concerned about what is the will of God, that I become less concerned about what it is that I can do today to help somebody who needs my help. Does that make sense to you? Are you nervous? Y'all are looking kind of like, well, I don't know. Go, Ms. Owen. Yeah. What? But with a father or a son, a mother or a daughter, or parents and children, or grandparents, with all of us, wherever we fall, what is the issue? The issue is not how much we have. What's the issue? How we use it. And are we faithful stewards of what we've been given? And I will tell you personally that I struggle with it. I struggle with how much I spend on myself, how much I spend on my children, how much, and how much I give to help this local church. I struggle with that. I'm just being upfront with you here, okay? I think it's something we have to think about. Duh. Sure.
Where Paul talks about being content in Philippians chapter 4. And he's talking about need. Whatever state I'm in, whether I have a lot or I don't have a lot, I've learned to be content. But he's talking about need. Then you go to a scripture like 1 Timothy 5:8. A man does not provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel. The question in my mind is, what does provide in lieu of what Jesus says about it being a
Janice said yes. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, I'm kidding.
But it's cultural. It's what we think in this country versus what maybe they think completely around the world where they don't have that option. Something happens to me, Janice moves in with the kids. We don't think that way. We think life insurance is our savior. The Lord is saying it's a vapor, you know. So I'm saying, what does the word provide me?
Yes, we do.
Yes,
we do. And I want to add something to that. We have to think through those things in lieu of what they say and practically apply what those principles state to us. Just what Doug's talking about. And because of our culture and because of how much we have, I think sometimes the practical application of that in our culture says we've got to have more. I'm just saying to you that maybe when we think about the practical applications, and he mentioned two good passages, and there are myriads of passages, okay? We're just looking at these two because I wanted to talk about the practical aspect of it. They're just questions that I struggle with, quite frankly. And I'm not so sure that they aren't questions that the Lord wants us to struggle with. I think he wants us to struggle with them. Because the statements that are made, he doesn't say to me, you need to give a tenth of your income. He doesn't say that to me. What does he say to me? Yeah, give as we've been prospered. Well, let me get my calculator out. Figure that out. I mean, practically that might work, but what does that mean? What does that mean, folks? I don't have any good answer for you other than if our priorities are right, we determine that. Okay? We make that application. And I'm simply saying to us that maybe that application in terms of our steward mentality ought to be a little different than what it is. I'm just offering that as an option for you. Here. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Someone else who's struggling to make ends meet, but he can't give, in a sense. But if he doesn't give, he's greedy about it. You know, it's the heart, it's the attitude. And that's why, India, you talked to these people thousands of years ago, and that still is applicable today in our culture where everyone has nice cars and nice houses. Because it's not the monetary value. Just like you're saying, you can't calculate
and the expression of that, I want to say this, the expression of that for those who apparently have more than others, the expression of that I think is seen here in this church quite well. I'm very, from one person's observation, I'm impressed with what goes on here in reference to that. I am. Derek, go ahead.
I was going to say, as far as passages that give you difficulty, one that has given me a lot of difficulty and struggles through life is about the brethren of Macedonia, where he talks about, that they're out of the poverty they gave. And then he goes on to verse 3, he says, not only did they give according to their ability. And I think that's our culture pretty much preaches the message, we give as your ability allows you to do. And that's pretty much the way I've always lived. You know, well, I've been blessed, so I'm going to give. But that is not the example he gives us here. He says that they gave not only according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. And that's what bothers me. I think, okay, you know, I do pretty good. You know, I give pretty generously, you know, percentage-wise. You know, we kind of pat ourselves on the back. And yet he says, no, these people aren't brought to our example because they gave based on their ability. He says it's because they gave beyond their ability. And that's what sticks me sometimes is, you know, what do my brethren consider is Terrell's able to do? And that's what I measure myself up to, you know. But God has already given us actually an example. And it ties in with what has been said earlier, the attitude. The reason these people give beyond their ability is because their attitude is what it's supposed to be.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that that's what that statement says? They gave beyond. That's the language. They gave beyond their ability. Now, here's my question. It's Terrell's question. What does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think what it means is you need to give till it hurts a little bit. Or you need to give till it hurts a lot of bit. But you need to have the attitude that says, I'm willing to go beyond. That's the principle. That's what he wants us to get out of the passage. How we apply it's a whole different deal. Okay, that's the hard part. Yeah, Joe.
Anytime we make a sacrifice.
Speak up a little bit.
Anytime you make a sacrifice for somebody, it makes an impact on them. And monetarily, that's a good application, is the idea of a sacrifice. So if you're sacrificing to help someone, it's going to mean a lot to that person, and it's going to make a big impact, and they're going to be more likely to sacrifice to help others.
I think that's part of the point that I think that passage is teaching us, Norm.
One small thought was Joseph of Arimathea, I think.
Right.
He was a rich man. He was never condemned for being rich because he was on the Lord's side. And he gave his sepulcher for Jesus to be buried.
That's right. He was looking for...
Back then, you didn't have one of those nice caves in the world to be buried in.
That's right. That was an opportunity for him to serve. Doug? Sure.
I think it's applicable, and that's Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. I think the principle in that parable, I'm talking about principle only, is that God expects more out of those who have more, or he gives more, unless I've interpreted that wrong. So therefore, if, let's say I've been blessed with $1 million or whatever, I have a greater responsibility being a servant and helping others than somebody who's just barely living at the poverty level.
Yeah, I would agree with that relative to the amount, certainly. But in terms of the principle, I don't think so. I think we all have that obligation, right? Paul?
In Acts 2, verse 40, 41, that describes the people that were just baptized, it says, they who gladly received the word. And then later on down, it talks about what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Yeah. So the people that were glad about what they had just received, those are the people that were gladly giving of themselves so that the Christians around them had what they needed.
That was a unique situation, wasn't it? Somewhat in Acts 2. Those had come, they had obeyed the gospel, they had come from different parts, literally of the world. There were needs. As everyone had need. That's what did. And it does seem that the people, the Christians there, helped any of those who had need. And they had to sell some things in order to do that. Would we be asked to do that if need be? Absolutely. Absolutely. Could we do that? Absolutely. I don't have any doubt. I don't have any doubt this church would do that. If there was that kind of need, I don't have any doubt in my mind that we'd all do that. We'd be willing to do that for each other. I think that's part of what he's saying. I think that's a great point to bring up, Paul. What else? So?
And the most important thing to me is the attitude you would have
That's right.
So the attitude is that, yeah.
Sure. What else? Good, Stella. Very good comment. What else? This is all you. The floor's open. You see, you're talking about money. You get a little nervous, don't we? I don't think we need to be nervous. I think what's good for us to do is just consider our circumstances. And as we've said several times, we've used the term principle and application. You know, I think that's where we have to make the application. We have to make a proper application. And I think that's how the Lord teaches. He teaches in principles most of the time. And He expects us to make these applications to say that. And I'm not suggesting, we're not doing that. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm simply saying, though, when we get to a passage like this, James talks about this because apparently there is a problem. And the problem that he talks about is, those who had riches, those who had accumulated wealth, were either misusing it, they were mistreating people, they were, as Steve mentioned this morning, they were gathering it in ways that were wrong. So there were moral implications about that. And I hope not, I pray not, that any of us would have those kind of issues. I think we could all see right past that. But I think where some of the application comes in for us is, you know, how we're handling what we have. And are we able to do possibly more with what we have? We've discussed this in the past, but you know, folks, there are a lot of people who just don't have anything of this world's goods. They just have so little, and I just have so much. I just have so much. I think it's good for me to reconsider some things that James says and say, are there ways that I can go about helping people in better ways than I do now? I think for those of you who are younger, there's some of you in this audience tonight, you haven't even established really an income yet. I hope that when it comes time for you to do that, that you're able to do that. I hope there are jobs out there available for you. But I'm telling you that establishing these principles right now in your life and trying to evaluate that and saying, here's what I think the principle states, here's how I think I want to apply that in my life. That's something that even as a young person, you begin to make those statements about how you're going to live your life. That's why it's important for all of us, regardless of our circumstances, to think about those kind of things. Okay? Anybody else? Morris?
I think we need to see the principle of what we're dealing with. We have an example here of one who had that kind of, he was a dentist, made a lot of money, and at his memorial service here, we kept hearing about what he did.
Yeah.
He told me one time that he was trying to give away all that he had, and every time there was an opportunity for him to help somebody, he did it, and he never bragged about it. And his attitudes were what the rich young ruler needed. The rich young ruler had kept all of the commandments. What lack I yet? Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me.
Yeah.
He went away. He was a rich man, sorrowful. And the fact was that he wasn't willing to do whatever was necessary if he took everything he had. That's where it's at. I think a budget in a congregation is not a help for us. But sometimes when we look at the budget, we're meeting the budget, I don't have to give anymore. And there may be opportunities that come, but well, we can't do it because we don't have enough money in the budget. We don't challenge the people to give and to develop the attitude. The attitude we ought to have is that of that poor widow, while others were passing in, putting in the superfluous of their wealth, she put in her whole living. And that's the principle. Covetousness is in what area of it it is. Covetousness is idolatry. principle that we need to look at in every one of our lives. Now, one more point. If all of us sold what we had and gave it to the poor, we'd be all poor and we couldn't help anybody.
That's right.
So it's not the having of money, it's how we use it.
Now, he just said in 3 minutes what I've been trying to say for 40. That's good. Man, that's well said. That's experience speaking right there. That's well done. It's well done. Okay. Well, you know, I need a little help financially, so if you'll give me a little cash on the way out, I'd appreciate it. Of course, I'm kidding. But I do appreciate all of your comments. And I hope that these things challenge us to think about. Think about more distinctly, maybe how we use what we have and what we can do with what we have. God has blessed us. He's blessed me. He's blessed all of us in ways that most people in the world cannot even imagine. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what we have? And are we good stewards of what we have? And will God find us a faithful and a true steward to have done what he's asked us to do? Okay, thank you very kindly.